Thank you so much, Epley family. It's been a joy to have you here today. Every single one of us face monumental challenges throughout the course of our lives. We like those months and those years when we're kind of rolling along without the adversity, without the difficulty. But every one of us have those times in our lives, and every one of us must face those times by the grace of God. Moses certainly had those days and times in his life. He was a man that would be challenged and would need to be prepared before God would use him in a great way. And sometimes when those challenges come, it is as if the devil says to us, there's no way you can get through this one. There's no way you'll have victory during this particular time in your life. I'm sure that Moses felt that way as God came to him and challenged him concerning the needs of the children of Israel. I'm sure that Moses felt that he was a failure. He certainly had failed earlier in his life. He had been banished on the backside of the desert for 40 years, perhaps contemplating how he had blown his chance to really be used of God. I like what someone once said about Moses. They said, don't let your worries get the best of you. Remember, Moses started out as a basket case. How many of you remember that part of the story? And just there in the basket. And yet God, in his sovereign way, preserved his life for a purpose. Please bear this in mind, no matter how many trials you've had, no matter what's happened in your family life, God has a purpose for your life tonight. And it is a purpose of significance. And please bear in mind also that even if you've been through a barren time, even if you've had times where you felt like you were just wandering in the desert, I want you to know tonight that God has not forgotten your address, and that God does not plan to set you on a shelf, but that His desire is that you would be ready for the Master's use even tonight. Now the Bible tells us there was no man meeker than Moses. He was meek, Numbers 12 says, above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And yet God is going to use this meek man, this man who'd had his trials in the past. God is going to reach down and by His will touch this man and call him to be used in a great way. And I believe tonight he is worthy of being our second witness in this series of messages to answer the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? We asked the question last week, God did to Abraham. And Abraham, amongst other things, said, if God could give to Sarah and to me a little baby in our old age, I would say that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And tonight we call Moses to the witness stand and we ask him the question. We say, Moses, we're facing some great challenges here in 2006 in our family lives and in our church life and in going on forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just seems sometimes like it's hard and sometimes great in its monumental task that stands before us. And we would like to ask tonight, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I believe tonight Moses would answer unequivocally that there is nothing too hard for God. And I believe there are three specific times that Moses could cite and that we will see in the Word of God tonight very briefly from the life of Moses. I believe in the first place Moses would testify, when I was worried, God provided power. When I was worried, God provided power in my life. Every one of us have times where we worry, and we wonder if we can go another step, and we wonder if God can use us even one more time. We see here in Exodus chapter 3, the pre-incarnate Christ appearing before Moses in the burning bush. And we see that Moses' immediate response was not a response of faith. It was not a response with a can-do spirit. His immediate response was that of a question and of a hesitancy. It seems like new ideas often go through three phases. First, there is the phase of rejection. Then there is the phase of tolerance. And then there is the phase of acceptance. And here is Moses in the phase of rejection. Chapter 3 and verse 11 of Exodus says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Here's the question. Who am I? By the way, that's really not the profound question is not who am I. It is who is God? Boy, when you answer that, you've got all you need. But Moses was doing what we do sometimes, focusing on his inadequacies, focusing on his past failures, focusing on his problems. And yet when he was worried, God said, let me show you, Moses, the power will not be from you, the power will be from me. And you'll notice in verse 12, the Bible is very clear. God says, certainly, I will be with thee. In verse 14, he says, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God says, Moses, I am going to be with you. I am that I am. He says here his name. He says, I am Jehovah God. He says, I am the self-existent one. I am the creator and the sustainer of life. And Moses is hearing from God that if the creator and the sustainer of life says, I will be with you, then there is not one thing Moses will have to worry about. God will be his friend. God will be his helper. And God will bring great victory into the life of the man or woman who trusts in the I am that I am. Joe Scriven was a missionary from Ireland to Canada. Joe went to Canada primarily to reach out to the Indians throughout the Canadian countryside. Joe and his fiance were so excited about going to reach the Indian people in Canada. But just before the wedding, Joe's fiance was killed in an accident. Joe buried his fiance with his own hands. He had a broken heart, of course. And he reflected later, about a year later, to his mother from the mission field in Canada as he wrote about how much he missed his wife-to-be and how lonely he had been during his first year of missionary work. He said to his mother, he said, God has comforted me, however, and God has been real to me, and God has been a friend to me during my trial. And he said, Mother, here are the words that best describe it when I think about it. He said, Mother, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. My friend, I don't know what you have experienced in your life. I don't know what lies the devil has said into your ears. But there is a God in heaven tonight who loves you and desires to be with you. He says, I am the I am that I am. Everything that you would ever need, I will provide for you. Not only that, he said, Moses, my wonders will be seen, not because of your power, but because of my power. In verse number 19, the Bible says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, by a mighty hand, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. God says, Moses, you're right. If you march to the Pharaoh and say, let my people go, he's not going to listen to you. His heart is already too hard for that. I guarantee you, Moses, he's not going to do it by your hand. But God says here in verse number 20, he says that I will stretch out my hand. And he says, Moses, the important thing is not your hand. The important thing is my hand. And he said, when I stretch out my hand, that old Pharaoh's going to let my people go. Do you understand tonight? My voice is not the important voice in this room tonight. There is the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. There is the powerful voice of the Word of God. And when we stand not in our flesh or in our power, but utterly dependent upon the power of God, then we can expect great things from God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Moses says, when I was worried, he provided the power. When I thought I could never see the job done, I had to remember it wasn't me that was going to do the job. Moses says in the second place tonight, when I was wondering, he provided the proof. When I was wondering, he provided the proof. Moses said, I didn't know how it would happen. Moses said, I really wondered, is it really possible? And yet God provided the proof that Moses would need. Notice if you would in chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Moses' first concern was that the Pharaoh would even listen to him. Moses' second concern was that the children of Israel would listen to him. Moses was wondering. And we see in verse we see here in chapter number 4, and we see in verse number 1 the words, "And Moses answered and said," notice the next word, "but." Moses said, "but." You see, that's a word that often fights faith. And that was the first word in chapter 4 out of his mouth. Here's this contrasting conjunction, and it's this simple word, "but." And it is in direct contrast to the promise that God had been giving. And sometimes, my friend, we will hear the promise of God, the preaching of God. We will see the challenge that God puts before us. And the first thing we will say is, "but, God, you don't understand my particular situation. But, God, don't you understand the economy? But, God, don't you understand my limitations? But you don't seem to realize, God, what I'm facing." And Moses was filled with contrasting conjunctions. And in verse number 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy tongue. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Here we see a wandering man. Now, I've pastored now nearly 20 years in this place, long enough to know that we could announce the construction of an outhouse, and there would be some who'd say, "Praise God, let's build it tonight." And there'd be some who'd say, "How in the world is this going to ever happen?" A wandering mind, wondering how it will take place. It was a time in Moses' life where he just was wondering aloud. You ever had a time like that in your life? Why is this happening now? How's this going to be done? I just don't understand what God's doing in my life. But God, why did you let this happen? But God, don't you realize you didn't do what I thought you'd do last time? And Moses was just in that frame of mind in chapters 3 and 4. He was wondering out loud. He was questioning what God could do. But God asks a simple question here. And I like this question very much in verse number 2. The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" Would you say that with me, please? What is that in thine hand? One more time. What is that in thine hand? Now, a lot of people come to a time, whether for a special offering or whether a time of witnessing like we heard about tonight, and we think we cannot, and we think we are not sufficient. And certainly we are not in ourselves, but that is the point of this story tonight. It is not of ourselves. And God says now, "Moses, what is that in thine hand?" And Moses says, "It is a rod." And here we see that God says to Moses, "I want you to throw that rod down." There will be several tests, 3 in this particular passage, that Moses will see the power of God through each of them. But God says, "Moses, I want you to take that which is in thine hand. I want you to throw it down." And he does. And you know the story. Immediately it turned into a serpent. And immediately the Bible says Moses jumped back. Amen for Moses. He was a doubter, but he wasn't totally off his rocker. He knew it was time to get away. I always worry about people that like to have pet snakes. Snakes in their home. They like to ask me, "Would you like to see my pet snake?" No. I don't want to see your pet snake. One of the first marriage counseling sessions I ever had at this church was a man and a woman. I'd led them to the Lord, and they began to have marital problems. And I asked the lady, I said, "Now, what's the problem in the marriage?" And she said, "My main problem is that my husband collects snakes. He catches Mojave greens out in the desert, and he has a bedroom. He says we do not have a bassinet in it. She said we do not have little toys for children in it. She said we have aquariums wall to wall in that bedroom, and they are filled with Mojave green rattlesnakes." And her husband, just for kicks, caught them and took them to the bedroom and put them in there. And she said, "I just can't help at night but thinking about those snakes in our house." She said, "We have had a few of them that have escaped that is causing me great anxiety, and I think he loves me more than the snake. He loves snakes more than me," she said. And I got to wondering if maybe he didn't love those snakes. What an amazing thing. A man who loves snakes. I'm going to tell you what. If I found myself having to be around snakes like that, I'd probably have to start having the heebie-jeebies too. I don't like snakes. The only good snake is a dead snake as far as I'm concerned. Get a shovel and get the head right off of that puppy. Throw it on the grill and eat it like we do at Men and Boys Camp Out. God says, Moses, what is that in thine hand? He says, it's a rod. He throws it down. It's a snake. God says, pick it back up. And it became a rod again. Now listen to me very carefully. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now you mark this down. You might say, all I've got is $5. All I've got is an old car. All I've got is this or that. You're missing the whole point. The question is not what is in your hand. It is what will God do with what is in your hand. And God now refers to this rod as the rod of God. And God specializes in taking the normal and doing something extraordinary with them. God has seen fit in 20 years' time to take a group of normal people at the Lancaster Baptist Church and not with a lot of highfalutin this or that and not with a whole lot of excess money floating around. And God says, there's a normal bunch of people who believe in me. What is that in thine hand? And we've given it to him. And God has touched it. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus was teaching on the side of a hill one day. There were above 5,000 people there. And it was lunchtime. And the closest McDonald's was quite a ways away, about 2,000 years away. The people were hungry. And a little boy came. And the little boy, the little lad, he had a few things in his hand. He had some loaves and fishes. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Omnipotent One, took the loaves and he took the fishes. And the Bible says he began to feed the people to the point that when they were done, there were 12 baskets left over. What is that in thine hand, God says? A rod. Throw it down. What is that in your basket? Just some loaves and fishes. May we understand the principle tonight. That if we would come to God, and if we would say, God, this is what I have, it's all that I have, but all that I have is yours, that there is a God in heaven who sees the faith of his people, and he takes the sacrifice of his people, and when God begins to touch it, God does things we never dreamed possible if we're willing to say, Lord, here's what's in my hand. What is that in thine hand tonight? What is that that God has blessed us with? What is that in thine hand tonight? The shepherd's rod, once it was surrendered to God, became a symbol of the power of God. And here we see that when Moses was willing to say, well, it's just a rod, Lord, and what do you want me to do with it? And he was willing to obey God, that God touched it and God blessed it. And that rod became a symbol of the power of God. Every time Moses walked in before Pharaoh, he had the rod of God in his hand. When they came to cross the Red Sea, he had the rod of God in his hand. I want to tell you something, my friend. Don't despise the day of small things. It may be that you seem like an inadequate person to yourself tonight. You may say, my holdings are not adequate, and my assets are not adequate, and the assets of this church are not adequate for the kinds of projects that we're attempting. And I say to you, thank God for that, because it's not about your asset sheet and mine. It is about the fact that if we are totally yielded to God, he can take an old rod and turn it into the rod of God. And he can take a church of people yielded to him and bless and empower and do the great and mighty that we thought not possible. What is that in thine hand? What is it in your hand tonight? Will you yield it to the Lord? A preacher told the story of a man who would never join the church. I've pastored some folks like that. I try to love and be a blessing, but I believe God has a plan A and no plan B, and God's plan A is the local New Testament Baptist Church. We ought to be thankful for it. It's not perfect because we're members of it. If anyone ever tells you they found the perfect church, don't pop their bubble, but the minute they join, it's not perfect anymore. This is not a perfect church, but this is a blood-bought church. We have been purchased. We are not a perfect church, but we are a purchased church. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I just believe everybody that's born again ought to go ahead and get baptized and become a part of a local New Testament church that preaches the Word of God and preaches salvation by grace. But this fella, he didn't want to do that. And the preacher was talking to him about it. He said, "Why don't you join the church?" The man said, "Well, the dying thief never joined a church and he still went to heaven." The minister said, "Well, why don't you consider, if not belonging to a church, maybe giving to the church since you're attending, or maybe somehow supporting missions or something?" The man said, "Well, the dying thief didn't help support a church or missions, and he went to heaven, didn't he?" Someone had taught him the principle of grace very well, and that was his argument. He said, "The dying thief didn't support anything, and he went to heaven." "Yes," said the minister. He said, "You're right. I suppose he was saved, but you must remember that he was a dying thief and you are a living thief." What is that in thine hand? What is in your hand that should be surrendered over to God? And with the touch of God, we'll multiply and be blessed. Oh, we see the rod here turning into a serpent. We see that here the hand of Moses would come in and come out of his bosom as leprosy, and back in and then whole again. We see the water will be turned into blood. What is God saying? God's saying, "Moses, here's some proof for you. I want you to know that I am the I am that I am. I want you to know it's not about your rod, it's about my touching your rod. It's not about your tongue, it's about my blessing your tongue. It's not about your ability, it's about my ability through you." And someone says, "Moses, is anything too hard for God?" I believe Moses would say, "When I was worried, God provided power. And when I was wondering, God provided proof." And finally, he would say, "When I was walking, God provided a path. When I was walking, God provided a path." Would you turn over to chapter 14? Just a quick survey of the life of Moses tonight. Chapter 14. You know the story. God says to the children of Israel, "I want you to get out of Egypt." And now they've begun their journey. And in verse 5, the Bible says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and before Baal-zephon." Here we see in chapter 14 that God has required, listen, his people to start walking and leaving Egypt's land. Many things could be preached here. I believe that they were commanded to leave the place where idolatry had consumed them, the place where they had become lax in their faith, the place where God said he did not want them. And now God says, "I want you to separate yourself from a land of idolatry, and I want you separate unto me in my promised land for you." By the way, that's what God wants for all of his children tonight. He doesn't want us lingering around in Egypt. He doesn't want us holding on to the idols of yesterday. He wants us to take that journey and leave that place that would bring us down spiritually. But oh, there's a devil that doesn't want you to go. There's a devil that loves it when you stay just in close proximity to the world. There's a devil that doesn't mind you joining a church, but believe me, he doesn't want you passing a track. There's a devil that doesn't mind you warming a pew, but believe me, he doesn't want you giving an offering. He knows that doing that is to give your heart to God. There's a devil that doesn't mind you putting a bumper sticker on your car, just as long as you don't really get all out for the Lord Jesus. And the old Pharaoh, like the devil, begins to pursue the children of Israel and say, "Hey, look, it, I know you're the children of Israel. I know you're the people of God. But why don't you come back over here and let's work it out. Let's have an ecumenical movement somehow. We'll get our faiths together. Somehow we can work this out. Can't we just all get along?" And here Pharaoh is pursuing them. Oh, the children of Israel, they were fearful. Notice in verse 10. "And when the Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. My, what faith. I mean, they hadn't even got going on their journey. They were already sure it wouldn't work. I think they may have had Baptist blood. I'm not sure. Moses, what are we doing? You're taking us out in the wilderness so that we can perish out here. Oh, they were filled with fear. But I've got good news for you. God was in control of the entire thing. God had a plan for them. I want you to notice that plan in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Moses said, hey, God's going to take care of this, and in his time. Notice verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now listen, spiritual battles are not won with flesh and blood. When someone comes forward to get saved, it's not because of us, it's because of the Holy Spirit working in their heart. When two Christians get things right and they come back in reconciliation, it's not just about fancy counseling, it's about the Spirit of God working in their heart. Listen, I'm saying tonight, when great things happen for the local church, and when great days are seen and lives are changed, and when building programs are completed, and all of these things, may we remember verse 14, it is the Lord that fights for us. And the Lord said in verse 15 unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now I love this. Verse 13, Moses says, stand still. Verse 15, God says, go forward. Now how often a man of God has to pull over and stand still depends on the spiritual welfare of the people of God. Sometimes you just have to pull over and deal with something when you'd rather be dealing with something else. And here were hearts of unbelief and fearful hearts. And they were crying out, and Moses said, all right, everybody, stand still. And he says, God's going to help us with this. And sometimes in life, we need those stand still moments. But I believe tonight there are too many Christians, too many pastors having to pull over to the side lane and having to stand still while the world rushes on headlong to hell. Churches are standing still. Christians are standing still. And the command from God in verse 15 is to go forward. I'm saying tonight, God's direction is a forward direction. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. I say to you tonight, church, without hesitation, it is the will of God that we as a people do not just stand still. It is the will of God that we go forward to do what God has called us to do. That's God's will. Going forward. It's just the nature of our God to move on and to take us with Him. One of our staff fellows said to the Epleys last night, said, now, right before the preaching, you might want to sing just a little bit of a slower song. I know what he meant, like a solo or gospel song. And I said to the Epleys before service this morning, just sing whatever you want to sing. Say, why'd you say that? Because the fact of the matter is, the kind of music the Epleys sang tonight is the kind of music they sing. Asking them to sing slow is like asking me to preach with an NIV Bible. It's like asking Bill Clinton to tell the truth. Telling them to sing slow, that just doesn't work. I like the way you sang it tonight. I told Brother Epley I'd like to hire his wife to play the piano for us and him to turn the pages for her. He wasn't too impressed with that. But I enjoy their music. And I enjoy that it's happy and lively. and a blessing. Now, wait a minute. That's the nature of their music. And the nature of our God is to go forward. Oh, yes, there are times when he says, be still and know that I am God. Yes, there are. But here we see the nature of God is a going forward nature. And God says, I want to direct you forward. Listen tonight. You may be pulled over at the side. You may have had some problems. You may have had some questions. You may have had some doubtings. Whatever the case. But I want you to know it is not God's will for you to stay in the parking lane until the rapture. It's God's will for you and I to go forward. Go forward. What did Moses do? Verse 21, chapter 14. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went out to the midst of the sea up upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the clouds, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels that drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Do you understand 600 chariots coming now? Each of those chariots having three riders. As they're now coming, 1,800 riders toward the children of Israel. Some estimated that there would have been perhaps as many as 50,000 horsemen in Pharaoh's army. Now they are in the thousands now, chasing after the children of God. And yet God says, hey, Moses, what is that in thine hand? Moses says, it's a rod, Lord. No. Moses, what is that? Oh, it's the rod of God, Lord. Amen. Moses puts that rod in the air and commands the seas. And God's word declares to us that as Moses stretched out his hand, the Lord caused the sea to go back. I know some liberal theologians who try to say it was just some kind of a natural phenomenon. I want to tell you, it was the miracle of our God that parted that sea. And God delivered his children. The psalmist said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart shall trust in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and I will sing my song, and I will praise him. Now I'm telling you this tonight. If you'll just take another step, and if you'll just take another step, God will part the waters for you. It's not about just standing around and waiting. It's about getting on out of Egypt and getting away from the old worldly attitude and getting away from the lack of faith and saying, God, if you want me to start marching, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how you're going to provide. But if you want me to start marching in faith, then I'm going to start marching. And Lord, I'm going to trust you to do what only you can do, to part the waters, because the children of Israel against such a mighty army, there's no match for that, Lord. But when you get involved, then the great and mighty things can happen. Lord, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. That's why the Bible says of Moses, if you'll turn there in closing, Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Do you understand it tonight? There is a miracle working God in heaven tonight. And someone might say, but it's just too hard, the challenges I face. It's too amazing, and the challenges we're facing, I don't see where the victory will come. Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham would say, oh no, I've seen God take my single family and create a nation. I've seen God take my sweet wife up in years and give us a child. Oh, I saw God at Mount Moriah provide an offering in the thicket. There was a ram, and at the last minute, as I was to take my son's life, God provided a ram. Abraham says, "There's nothing too hard for the Lord." But wait a minute, Moses. I mean, you stuttered, and Moses, you were just a man who lived on the backside of the desert, and you had a jail record to boot. And Moses, I mean, really, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there? Can you tell us your opinion on the matter? Moses would say, "Oh, well," he said, "when I was worried, God showed me his power. And when I was wondering, God showed me his proof. And when I was walking and didn't know where to go, God gave me a path. And he opened up the sea that I might walk through on dry land." Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. No. But may we tonight stop standing still and start walking with God. Amen. And may we see in these next several weeks, there is nothing too hard for God. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you tonight for Moses' testimony. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Lord, tonight, even as you used a little lad, even as you used a rod, may you use us for your glory. May we believe tonight, there's nothing too hard for my God. Our heads are bowed tonight and our eyes are closed.